In the name of our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. A week ago Saturday, during our baptismal instruction with these lovely people down here, I was reminded of a story. I've told you this before, but I think I'll mention it again. 35 years ago, when I was a young priest at St. Andrew's in the Pines, Peachtree City, Georgia, and I was doing one of my first baptisms, and I was getting ready to pick up the little three-year-old to do the baptism in the water, and that kid hit the deck, grabbed the chair, and started screaming at the top of his lungs. I found out after the service the reason he did that. His older brother had told him, "Beware of that guy in white. He's going to hurt you." Just like the doctor does when he gives you a shot. We laugh now because we know, we adults know, there's nothing painful involved here. It's just a little water preheated by the altar guild, sprinkled gently on the head. What could be easier? You know, in the ancient church, you, as an adult, you were immersed three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three times, totally immersed, which is what the word baptism means, sometimes in a river or a lake, which could be quite cold in the early morning on Easter morning. But the modern church has taken out all the pain associated with baptism. Unfortunately, far too often, we've also taken the meaning out of it. Through the years, I've instructed plenty of parents and godparents, well-meaning, of course, but for whom baptism is a cute ceremony, in which people promise to do all kinds of really hard things. You'll hear these folks promise in the vows, you know, to raise this child in the church, which means bring them week after week so they'll grow into the full stature of Christ. That's hard work. But I found through the years there were so many who could get up and say those vows, but they forgot about them the minute they got their church clothes off. It was just a bit of harmless play acting, and you never saw the kids ever again. It reminds me of a famous book, now 30 years old, by Robert Bella, called Habits of the Heart, in which he interviewed a woman who became famous because of this interview, named Sheila Larson, who described her faith this way. She said, "I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way," she said. My faith is called Sheilaism, just my own little voice. There was a more recent study just a couple years ago of 1,150 Californians and North Carolinians, I guess to get a good cross-section, and they found that 66% of those interviewed agreed that a person should arrive at his or her religious beliefs independently of any church or religious group. And 73% of those aged 18 to 34 agreed with that. And you know, this really doesn't shock us most of the time. It makes perfect sense because we have been formed by the dominant culture to believe this is the way things ought to be. So as Will Willimon says, when an early 21st century North American says, "What the church says may be okay for some people, but I think it's important to think for myself," he said that person thinks, he or she is thinking for himself or herself. But that's not the case. He is only espousing the self-centered, limited way of knowing that has been imposed on him by his culture. I think that boy that got his little younger brother all upset about talking about pain at baptism maybe knew more than he thought, maybe knew more than he knew. That guy dressed in white, or that woman now in the Episcopal Church dressed in white, along with the altar guild and that heated water, along with the organist and the choir and the ushers and the lay readers and the lectors and the acolytes and all the faithful in the church who will promise to support the child, that all of us are involved in a vast conspiracy to transform that child, to save that child from being just a child of the culture into being a child of God. And not some vague, you know, marshmallow God, but the God of the Jews, the God and Father of Jesus of Nazareth, who lives in a counterculture formed by Torah and gospel and the saints of God who, through the generations, who have practiced an alternative way of being in the world. And this is done not to hurt the child, but to save the child, to give the child a chance to grow into the full stature of their creation. As Will Willimon said, why ought the world of secular national imperialism be privileged over the world called church? As you've heard me often say, either children will be formed by the teachings and worldview and values and habits and practices presented by Jesus of Nazareth and his body, the church, or they will be formed by the habits and practices and values and worldview of what we get out of our pockets when we pull out our devices for hours on end. And if you think, and those people who think, that Jesus is really just a nice guy preaching conventional wisdom to make people nice, you weren't paying attention to this morning's gospel. Jesus is calling us into a very different world. Listen again. He said, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This is a very different way of looking at the world. And he's not just offering a way of acting differently in the world. He is creating a different world. A world in which God is trusted in all things. In which the Lord is our shepherd. And anyone who's raised children knows children do not naturally grow into self-giving people. Right? You just notice children in Halloween trying to get a piece of candy from the kids at Halloween. You almost need a gun to get that. And I saw yesterday at Diocesan Convention, we were at the cathedral down right across from the common. Got to see the big parade, by the way, so it made it worthwhile. So I was having lunch, and they took a break for lunch. I'm sitting there with my box lunch at the steps of the cathedral right there in Tremont. And I'm about finished with my lunch, and our own Edith Parek comes up. And she's got this great-looking, what looked to me like a Greek salad in one of these, plastic things. And she had just opened it up, stuck the fork in it, and a homeless guy came up to her and said, where'd you get that food? And she said, would you like this lunch? He said, yes, I would. So she handed it to him, and he walked off and sat in the steps and ate her lunch. Without a moment to think, she just handed it over. I want to suggest to you this is not a natural response. This is a learned response. Learn from where? Learn from the people we celebrate today, the saints who have gone before us, who have passed on to us these strange habits of God's world. These saints we keep singing about. When I was in North Carolina in early September for my granddaughter's baptism, she had just turned 3 months, a little younger than this crowd, and she's just entering that stage where, you get her right there and you hold her and you look in her face and you start smiling and she starts to smile back, right? It just melt your heart. Fabulous. She's learning to mirror what she sees. And what she sees is critical then for her formation. She will not learn to live with gratitude and with compassion if she only sees a society living with resentment and selfishness out for number one. If all she's been shaped by are the stories about how all the rich people pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and never needed anyone's help, and shame on you if you need help, she'll be a very different person if that's the story that shapes her. But if she's shaped by the stories about the Jew from Nazareth who said, if you want to find your life, start giving it away. And then who himself did just that on the cross. So yes, it is only a little water, a very little water. Some have said a baptism in the Episcopal Church is more like a dry cleaning. What makes all the difference is not the amount of water, but the stories we tell and live about what we do today. When that water is poured into the font, you'll hear a description of what that water means. It's the water of creation. It's the water of the Red Sea that took people from slavery, our ancestors, from slavery into freedom. It's the water in which Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. It's the water you and I were baptized in, where we were buried with Christ in his death and raised with him in his resurrection, now to live in joyful obedience, learning the gifts of forgiveness and mercy, which we need every day. Faith for us is a matter of having our lives bent towards Jesus Christ through the sacraments of the church. So you can't, and you know this, be a whole human being by accident. Just leave a kid all alone and the kid will perish. And it's why, for instance, church school is so important. They're not here. They'll be coming in shortly to watch this. It's so important for our kids to be formed in the stories of Torah and gospel. And it's why it's so important for us adults. Because I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I'm not a fully formed Christian man. I am confused and fearful and just will default back to all kinds of negative stories. Each day we have to be reborn, in a sense, into the story of God's love, God's healing. And those saints we celebrate, let's give thanks to them. They're the reason you're here. Because it's also not natural to get up on a Sunday morning and just come to a building at 10 o'clock. You're here because you have been shaped and formed by habits and practices that are saving you. And so we thank them. We thank them for this. Because without those saints, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have community. We really wouldn't have a chance. Amen.